this. But I won't, Lativa and I met, I think, last December, and she said, I think God's calling me to do a women's group, and I want to use this thing called Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. Have you ever heard of it? And I had. And on the Sunday that she announced that she was going to do a group, that Sunday, Emily preached an excellent sermon on Mary Magdalene, and she referenced Mark Batterson. So that's the second Mark Batterson reference. A friend of mine from Lafayette, dear friend, texted me a week later and said, wow, loved that sermon. I got to read Mark Batterson. So I thought, okay, I'm starting to get the hint. And I was meeting with a few other pastors, and I shared, I was like, I think this thing is chasing me down. And one of my good friends who's a pastor in New Albany named Terry said, well, we're doing a Circle Maker series right now, and it's been awesome, and you need to do one too. So Lativa already, and I already had some plans. He's going to speak next month, and it was like, okay, God, I get the hint. So Circle Maker is the thing that we're going to do. So again, that starts next month, and copies are available of a booklet for anyone who would like one. So one of the things that I really appreciate about Mark Batterson and his ministry and what he does is that he has a team of people praying that people will receive this book. The right person at the right time will read this book in God's timing. And I think I was targeted as one of those prayers. And I will tell you why a little bit later, why I think I was specifically targeted with this. But for a second, I just want to maybe, I want to offer that suggestion. What if today God has brought you, you're the right person at the right place at the right time? What if God has been orchestrating situations in your life so that you would be here in this moment in time? Speaking of the right place at the right time, I'm married to Jenny. I'll say that again. Sometimes that's what I do when people get really upset at me. I just remind people, Jenny comes with me. I'm married to her. But she started out this Bible study this year with some friends, and the Bible study comes with a podcast. And I just happened to be eavesdropping one time. This podcast is called Bible Recap. It's put out by a group called the D Group. And if you're following along on the Bible app, we have an events thing that has the notes. It's got a straight link to there if you're curious about it. But anyway, I need to reference this because this was utilized for this message. Because when I heard it, I'm like, that's what we need to talk about the last week in April. So again, that's day 63, numbers 21 through 22, and it was released on March 2nd of 2022. So you're thinking, great, a sermon about numbers today. So yeah, remember, you need a lot. You've been prayed for, and you need to, because it is about numbers. And before we get into that famous book of the Bible, we're going to give a little bit of the backstory. The backstory is Israel. And the people of Israel and Moses had been wandering around trying to get to the promised land. They'd been set free from slavery in Egypt, and God had delivered them in many ways, and it had been decades, and they still weren't there yet. And we're going to pick up just two stories before it starts. One of the things that happened as they were closing in, there's a land that they were wanting to go through called Edom. But the king of Edom would not give permission to enter, so they had to go around. And when they were going around Edom, they were attacked by another king. This king is Arad. And this attack was pretty successful because they carried people off, and there were captives, and the people knew that they needed help. So they started praying, and God intervened, and they got the people back, and the people of Israel had victory over Arad. Everything that was lost came back, and it was good. But then there was another problem. They were out in the desert, and once again, they'd been through this before, but there was a food and water shortage. And again, keep in mind, they're in the desert. And so they did what most people in their situation would do. They started to complain about it. Instead of going to Moses or praying again, this time they just started complaining. Instead of talking to Moses or talking to God, they talked about Moses and about God, and they just started griping. And that's where we're picking up today. Numbers 21:6. So the people have been complaining, and it says this. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. Do you feel threatened? Complain and a snake's going to come out and bite you. And you're thinking, why did I come to church this morning? This is so weird. But hang with me a little while. This story right here, let's just be honest, this is troubling to a lot of us, right? It seems like God is punishing people and maybe going a little over the top for complaining by sending these fiery serpents to bite people and people die. And as we kind of wrestle with that and this image here that makes us uncomfortable, I was thinking about part of the reason I think why we're troubled by this story too and God's role and all that is that in our own times, we've heard, maybe heard, some religious leaders step forward and explain some disasters as punishment for kind of whatever sin they chose. Well, this hurricane or this tsunami or this earthquake happened because, or the pandemic happened because, so this group did this or this thing was being done. And those people who make those predictions, they're not really appealing to Scripture. They're claiming some sort of special revelation from God. So we want to point that out and be really clear. And a scholar that Jenny and I'm going to throw Jenny in there too, so you know it has credibility. Jenny and I love, named N.T. Wright, heard a lot of these predictions when the pandemic hit. He heard some of the sermons and some of the things being said about the sin, the specific sins that led to the pandemic. So he wrote a book called God in the Pandemic. And we've got a slide up there too with it. God, yep, there it is. God in the Pandemic. And in that, he talks about that, maybe not putting so much credibility in the people who make the claims of why some disaster happened. But the other thing that he did, which I think is really good, is he said that whenever there is trouble, whether it's a pandemic or some sort of natural disaster, the thing that we can learn is that we can humble ourselves. That is a natural reaction to disaster, and it's a good impulse. That whenever it happens, we may not put a label on exactly why, but it is an opportunity to humble ourselves as it teaches us maybe we're not as in control as we think. So with kind of a humble attitude here in this story, with the fiery serpents that attacked the people of Israel, let's proceed to Numbers 21, 7 through 9. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against you." In other words, they did what N.T. Wright says is the right response. They humbled themselves. They confessed. They turned. They made some action, and they turned to the Lord and to Moses. And they asked Moses, they say, "Intercede with the Lord that he will remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and put it on a flagpole, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten and looks at it will live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on the flagpole, and it came about that if a serpent bit someone and he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Does anybody else think this is an odd story? I mean, I do. Yeah, it's odd. A little bit troubling maybe, but odd. I mean, and it's kind of background, you know, the medical symbol that we have with the pole and the snake wrapped around it. So that's kind of the genesis of that. But I think even more than that, I want to question some of the elements of this story. What animal is used to put on the pole? Well, what was it called? A serpent. Now, if I were choosing an animal to be put on a pole for people to look at and be healed, I can think of as many animals as I know, and serpent would be my very last choice. What about you? I mean, snake, serpent seems like the worst idea possible. But yet, it is a serpent that Moses... what does serpent make you think of? What does it make? Shout it out. Adam and Eve, right? Yeah, me too. The Garden of Eden. What is it that led to the whole downfall of humanity? The serpent in the garden. He tempted Adam and Eve, and they ate the forbidden fruit, and then death entered the world, and we've been fallen ever since. So why a serpent? And another thing that's odd about it, do you remember when Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments? If you've ever heard that story, and when he comes down, what happens? You remember what happens and he gets mad about it? They made an idol. And what was the idol? A golden calf. It clearly violated one of the second commandment, which is not to make a graven image. So the Israelites have this terrible punishment. They blew so much right out of the gate because they made a golden calf and worshipped it. And now Moses is making a bronze serpent to save them. It seems pretty odd. Do you think the difference is like gold is bad and bronze is okay? Or surely serpents aren't worse than calves, right? Well, I mean, as we look at the story, one of the big difference, obviously, is that the Israelites worshipped the golden calf, whereas they were just to look at the bronze serpent. And I think, interestingly enough, since that's presented not as an idol, but just an image for them to look at, did you know that the Israelites eventually did treat that as an idol and worship it? Yeah, several hundred years later, in 2 Kings 18:4, there's this kind of passing comment because they kept this bronze serpent on the pole. And it tells us this is what Hezekiah did. Again, several hundred years after the incident with Moses and the people and the bronze serpent. It says, Hezekiah also crushed to pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel had been burning incense to it. So they kind of treated it as this sacred object, and they would burn incense to it. So what started out as a symbol of healing eventually became an idol that had to be destroyed. Interesting. So you might think, well, okay, it's sort of interesting, maybe, this story here, and that the bronze serpent became an idol, and it's the medical symbol and all that, but what is the point? Good question. One of the really cool things that Jesus said, and when he was talking about the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures, he made this comment in John 5:39, where he's specifically referencing the scriptures in the Old Testament. And he said, "And it is those very scriptures that testify about me." The Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, those scriptures, a lot of times Christ is in there in ways that wouldn't be discovered. This happened, the story today happened 1,300 years before Jesus was born. And thinking about that and how those scriptures testify about Jesus and how they're alive, this morning I was reading my devotion, spending time with God, and I happened to be in the book of Isaiah. And it was just like this thing that hit me. I was thinking about how Jesus, they testify about Jesus, the Hebrew scriptures. And so this is not in the notes because this was prepared a few days ago. So this is fresh. But Isaiah 52, 13 through 14 says this. Behold, my servant to prosper. Let's see. He will be lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many were appalled at you, my people. So his appearance has marred, legend, that of man, has been marred beyond that of a man. Isaiah 52, 13 through 14, it talks about the Son of Man, the servant of the suffering servant being lifted up and being marred and suffering. So that was 1,300 years before Jesus. So Isaiah was written over 500 years later. And then, as Jesus said, this is back to Jesus, John 3:14, he says this. So we know this story is really about Christ. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent, when it was lifted up, it pointed to different times and different people, places. It pointed us back to the Garden of Eden. Because everybody, all the Hebrews would have been remembering the story of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. But it also points us forward, pointed them forward to the time where Jesus would be lifted up. This is a powerful symbol of healing in one. It's the fall of Eden pointing to the healing that was to come later. It's the story of the cross, how Jesus died for our sins and was buried, but he rose from the dead and was seen, and how he was lifted up for redemption, for healing, and that God took that which was evil, the serpent, and he used it, and eventually what happened would lead to healing. So I have a question for you. When you need help, where do you look? Google, right? Google? YouTube, right? That's the other one, right? Something breaks, YouTube video. Okay, me too. Yeah, I do that too. As we know, they didn't have Google or YouTube back in that day. So thinking about our story of Moses and the Israelites in the desert, where do the people look when they had food shortages and water crisis? Where did they look? They didn't look to solve the problem, did they? They looked to place the blame on somebody. They looked at the problem. They looked at the situation and complained about it, right? And before we're too hard on them, let's maybe acknowledge that this is a very common human response to the problem, where we have a problem and instead of maybe even looking to solve it, that we look to place the blame or just look to complain about or just keep staring at the problem. I know I'm guilty of this, and I might be the only person in this room that's guilty of this, right? Uncomfortable laughter, I was hoping for. Maybe I am. But where do you look for in help? Eventually, fortunately, they looked to God for help. They looked to Moses for help. And thinking about this, where do we look for help? That is common. What are some other places that people look to for help? Sometimes we look to other people, and that can be a great thing. Sometimes it's sharing a burden, sharing a problem, talking to somebody who's there to help you, whether it be a friend, another person at church, a pastor, a counselor. Just talking to someone else can sometimes be so helpful. But, you know, there's another side of that. If that's the only place we look for help is other people, that is a recipe for disappointment. I think the term for that psychologically is codependent, when we just look to other people to solve our problems. You know, it's kind of the person getting married and hoping the other person will complete me, you know, and solve all the problems. Because that's too much of a burden to place exclusively on the role of someone else or some group. So like even like at the church, we just have to admit we're going to disappoint you sometime. One of my favorite definitions of leadership came from John Ortberg. He said, leadership is the art of disappointing people at a rate they can stand. And sometimes I exceed that level so greatly. And so people have enough and it's like too much. But part of the human experience, part of marriage, part of being in a church, part of being a coworker, having relationships, is being disappointed because we weren't meant to fill every single need. As people will disappoint us or other people, and it just can't work exclusively. Another thing that we look to maybe is we look inside of ourselves, and we look to ourselves for the answers. We have these problems, and we think, okay, you know, what is it? What is it? How can I change? How can I do it? And I think that's great. There's a leadership maxim that says when things are going well, you look out the window to give the credit to other people. When they're going poorly, you look in the mirror for the blame. And I think that's great. And one time I had this pastor who's been with me for a long time made this observation about me that was gold. He said, he talked about me being willing to look in the mirror. But he says, my problem with Daniel is sometimes I got to get him out of the mirror. It's like, yep, that's very true. If you just stay in the mirror the whole time and just try to find the problems that you're creating, that's not going to be the right answer either, because you look in the mirror too often. And I mentioned that Circle Maker came to me at the right time, and it's because of this. It was a season where I wasn't really praying much. I've never thought of myself as much of a prayer person. I have disciplines and routines in the morning where I do prayer, but I don't always look at it as like turning to God for help, because a lot of times I don't believe that God will help when I'm honest about it. And so this book came, and it's like, yeah, when I need help, it's not just other people or it's not just me. It's I can look up to God, and maybe God can help too. As it says in the Psalms, God is our refuge and strength, a very ready help in trouble. Psalm 121, 1 through 2. I will raise my eyes to the mountains. There it is. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And what if that is true? Like, what if when we're having all these problems, that one of the places, the first place, the primary place that we look to is that we lift our eyes up and ask the Lord for help. There's power in that. Because if God is who the scriptures say he is, and I believe he is, but then he is, as Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very ready help in trouble. What if God really is like that? What if God really is a ready help in times of trouble? There's power in that, that we can look to God. An artist in the Christian music industry named Toby Mack had a tragedy in his life. In 2019, his son, 21-year-old son, died to a drug overdose. And obviously, it was a dark season for him. Toby shared afterwards, he said, after a season in the valley of sad songs, with a broken heart after losing my firstborn son and stepping almost immediately into quarantine, everything was dark. I woke up one day and turned to the Psalms. I read that God is rolling up his sleeves. And then he wrote this song that says in the chorus, it may be midnight or midday. He's never early. He's never late. He's going to stand by what he claimed. I've lived enough life to say, help is on the way. Spoken by a man who lost his son very tragically. A lot of times God isn't as early when we wanted to, or maybe God even seems late. But what if God's really not late? What if God is going to come through? He's just waiting for us to look to him, or he's going to come through at the right time in the right way. I believe that he will. Do you believe that? Jesus said, again in John, this time 12:32, If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. I want to ask this morning, are you looking up for help? Are you being drawn to Christ right now? If you are, here's a prayer. I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward, and I just want to encourage you to pray this prayer of lifting up our eyes to our Father. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. I lift up my eyes with hope that my help will come from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Thank you for loving us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus, to be lifted up on the cross to die for our sins, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life and abundant life. I want to follow Jesus, trusting you in life and in death. May the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead live in me. Amen. And our application is always about following Jesus. And you might have a way better application, and if so, great. But I'm just going to suggest two this week that are really highly related. One of those is to be looking up for help. Something bad is going to, something challenging is going to happen. We don't have to wait for that to look up for help. But I want to encourage, let that be a reminder to look up for help and ask God for help. God, help me in this situation. God, help me with this meeting. God, help me raise my kid. Help my kids. Help whatever. So that's application number one. And the other one, again, that's very related is to be pointing up to God for help. Pointing up, maybe saying, hey, I'm praying for you. Or telling somebody else something about what Christ has done, how God has helped you. But trying to point up to God, because it's Jesus. Jesus draws people to himself. And that's really good news to us, isn't it? It's not us that draw people to, to Christ. It's Christ who draws people to himself. So let's be looking to do that. The mission is to make disciples who make disciples. And God, this to me is really good news. God doesn't need our help, but God wants to help. God doesn't need our help, but he wants to use us to help others. One day we'll all be on the other side of eternity, and the problems that we went through won't matter as much, but what will matter is where we looked to in times of help. We'll close by listening to this wonderful benediction from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:20 through 21. Receive this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.